Oh boy. Well, good morning, everybody. I didn't get to talk to many of you on your way in, so I have no idea if you're feeling happy or sad or how you're doing, but I know every Sunday we come from all sorts of different places, feeling all sorts of different ways, and the hope is that as we come into the presence of God, as we are honest with God about what's going on, if we're celebrating, He celebrates with us, and if we're down and we're needing help, He lifts us up. So we like to start with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. That hopefully is not just some little routine thing that, yeah, Rich has to say this every week. Hopefully we really understand that we're saying, hey, we want the Lord's presence to be felt among us. We want to be aware of God's love. I want you to be aware of God's love for you. And hopefully you all meant you want me to be aware of His love for me too, with that also with you thing. So. Could we pray for a moment? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray as we begin. Thank you, God, for this chance we have to gather together to worship you, to bring you all that we are and all that we bring with us from the past day or week or month and our lives, God, really. I mean, we bring it all into this moment with you. And we are determined today not to be phony, not to be fake with you, but just to be ourselves, just to be honest with you, God. For some of us, that means we come in this morning asking for your forgiveness, because if we're going to be honest, we've got to admit all these ways that we've failed, and we're feeling the weight of that or the guilt or the shame of that today, God, and we're asking for your forgiveness. Some of us, God, we're coming in this morning, we are just weighed down, and we are looking to you for strength and help and hope and encouragement. Some of us, God, we're confused or we're anxious about what's coming up, and we need guidance and we need peace. And God, some of us are just feeling great, and today our hearts are overflowing with gratitude, and we just want to say thank you. So God, today we do thank you that you're a God who is involved in our lives, that you care so deeply for us, that when we come to you for forgiveness, you do forgive us. You wash away our sins, and you make us clean. When we come to you for strength, you give us strength. You give us the courage we need, or the peace that we need, or the guidance we need, and you receive our thanks and praise. Thank you, God, for this chance we have to meet with you today as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to your word, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. Would you make us aware of your presence here among us? Remind us of your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able, interested, let's stand and let's sing.
So I was reading through 2 Samuel this week, and I got to this passage on David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And as he's coming into the city, he's dancing, he's energetic, he's shouting for joy, and all this dancing seems to be an embarrassment to at least some of the people in Jerusalem, who think it's kind of embarrassing for a king to be doing all this. He responds with 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21. He says, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished. And that reminded me of a song that I used to sing at my old church quite a bit, called I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. And it was always kind of interesting to me, because the bridge of the song talks about dancing. It says, oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy as we're dancing now. And I always kind of thought, well, I'm not dancing at church. You know, it's kind of a weird thing to be singing. But I thought it fit really well with the sentiment from David in this passage. So let's sing.
Would you bow your heads with me? God, we really could sing of your love forever. I mean, if we just sang a different verse for all the different ways you've shown us your love each and every day of our lives, God, it would take us years and years and years before we ran out of things to sing to you about, things to thank you for. Thank you, God, for the many, many ways you have shown us your love. You have been involved in our lives since before we ever cared about you. You sent your son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says while we were still sinners, while we were still ignoring you, doing things our own way, making a big mess out of the lives you'd given us, And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die and rise again for us, to conquer sin and death, so that today we can be set free, so that today we can be embraced by you as your sons and daughters, so we can have a fresh start in this life that you've given us. So today, God, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would remind us of your great love, remind us of the hope that you have for us and the life that you've created us to live, that these possibilities are still real, they're still available to us, God. Thank you. Thank you for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we gathered together. It's because of him that we have hope. It's in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Thanks. Those of you I could hear sounded like you genuinely meant it. I appreciate that. We're going to take a couple of minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake some people's hands. Introduce yourself to somebody. Wish somebody a happy Sunday. All right. Everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in? I hope so. If not, I can see a couple of them hiding back there on the table. You could grab one if you need it. Inside there are some notes for the message, and of course, there's a little green welcome card. I'd love to have you fill that thing out. Share with us how we can be praying for you, or if you have a question, or if there's some way that you'd like to get plugged in. These are a great way to let us know anything at all like that. I was happy this last week to be praying for several of you, the things you asked us to be praying for. If you say that that can be marked public, it'll be on the back of next week's bulletin, and we can all be praying for you. So just make sure when you're done with this that it makes its way into the offering box. So just to the left of the doors before you leave the sanctuary is a little offering box. You can drop that in the slot. And if you have an offering you're giving today, you can drop it in there too. We don't pass baskets or anything like that. Some of you give online. However you do, that's great. Let's see. If you do have something that you mentioned on your welcome card that you want me to get back to you about, I probably won't be able to get back to you for the next couple of days. We've got our district assembly. Starts tonight, goes through Tuesday afternoon. It's where people from churches of the Nazarene all over Northwest Indiana get together, and there's some business stuff during the day and discussions. In the evenings, there are a couple celebrations that you're invited to join us at if you'd like. This year, it's being held right here in Valparaiso over at the First Church of the Nazarene on Glendale and Silhavy. So sometimes it's way down in Kokomo, and that's a little harder to get to. You get to sing the Beach Boys song all the way down and back. Before I continue, the kids were just down in Kokomo yesterday. The kids who have been doing Bible quizzing all this school year, could you go ahead and run through those pictures? We got pictures of them. How many kids was it that went down there? It's a whole bunch of kids from 11 kids went down there from here. Some of them go to other churches, but several of them are from right here. And so they went down to Kokomo. It was the district quiz, and it was kind of the qualifier to see who got to go on to state. And of the 20 kids going on to the state quiz, half of them are kids from here. So they did a fantastic job. A whole bunch of them brought back trophies for perfect quizzes and top 20 quizzers and all kinds of, they did an awesome job. They've been learning the book of Exodus all this school year, studying that book about God rescuing his people from slavery and taking them through the wilderness into the promised land, all of that. So they did a fantastic job. Fantastic job. I saw Stacy reacting as one of her daughters was up there a second ago. So anyway, they did a wonderful job. They were down in Kokomo yesterday and made their way back finally last night, and that was a good day. But some years district assembly is down there. This year it's right here in our own town. So if you would like, tonight at 5 o'clock is a missions celebration service, I think is what they called it. And so if you'd like to be there for that, that's going to be great. That's tonight at Valpo Naz. Tomorrow night is at 7 o'clock. It's a little more formal. It's an ordination service where people who've been studying and preparing for pastoral ministry are going to be officially ordained as ministers. And so that's a little more formal. I'll be in a suit. So if you've never seen me in a suit, it means I've never been to a funeral or a wedding with you, basically. So if, tomorrow night, I've got to be in a suit because it's a formal occasion for the folks that are being ordained. And so if you'd like to join us for that, you can do that. And I suppose if you want to come out for the business meetings during the day tomorrow, you can do that too. I'm not sure how interesting it'll be, but anyway. So that's the next couple of days. If you think of it, you can always pray for us. There's no, as far as I know, there's no major business issues having to get voted on or decided on or anything like that. But But anytime that pastors and representatives from the churches, there's lay representatives, pastor representatives, time they get together, it's usually a good time, and there's always opportunities for good conversations. So if you mention something on your welcome card and I don't get back to you for a couple of days, I'm not ignoring you. It's just I'm very busy until Tuesday afternoon. All right, you've also got some notes there for this morning's message. We've been looking at the life of David this month. As we make our way through the Bible this year, we're going to try to get from beginning to end in the course of a year, which means we're going to skip around a lot. And each month, we're trying to dig into a different book of the Bible. This month, we're looking at the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. They're divided into two in our Bibles. And specifically looking at David, who a couple weeks ago, we looked at how he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And he wasn't the oldest, he wasn't the strongest, he wasn't the biggest, you know, he was just this young, the youngest, actually, boy in his family. He was out tending the sheep. They didn't even call him in when the prophet Samuel was like, oh, one of your boys is going to be the next king. They didn't even bother bringing David in because they know, well, it's not going to be him. You know, he's the youngest. We're talking about how God often chooses the youngest. He doesn't look, that was the passage where it said God doesn't look at our outward appearance, God looks at our hearts. And they said that David was a man after God's own heart. We're going to get to see that illustrated some in the stories today. And then last week, we saw how God works through unusual people when we looked at that story of David and Goliath. You know, it wasn't Goliath, this giant challenger of the Philistines, coming out to say, come on, come fight me. If you beat me, we'll just, instead of our armies having to fight, it'll just be one-on-one, and whoever wins, their army wins. And nobody would go and fight Goliath, none of the armies of Israel. In fact, they would all run away in fear. And here's little shepherd boy David. I say shepherd boy, we don't know how old he was. So young man, boy, shepherd, David, who had the confidence to go and to fight Goliath with just a stick and a sling and five little stones because God had been with him in the past. He is, like he told King Saul, we looked at last week, he said, when I was out watching the sheep and a lion would snatch one away or a bear would snatch a sheep away, I would go after it and I would rescue the sheep and God would help me to defeat that lion or that bear. I'm confident that God can help me defeat this giant. And sure enough, he did. One well-placed pebble was all it took to bring that giant down. We talked last week. We had some discussion around the tables last week. And some of you I know really enjoy that and commented to me like, oh, that was so great. And the people on my table, so good to hear what they shared. Some of you I know that just terrifies you. We're not doing that this week, okay? So if you were hoping for it, sorry. If you were dreading it, you can relax, okay? Yeah, but we talked about what are some of those giants that we face, some of those things, those obstacles that just seem insurmountable, and there's no way I could ever get past this, whether it's some persistent thing in your own life, some persistent sin or temptation, or just some obstacle in your life that just seems too big to overcome, or maybe something that's big and like societal in our community that faces so many people, and you think, oh, how on earth are we going to defeat this giant? This is so big. And, last week we looked at the fact that, well, God has proved himself over and over again, hasn't he, in our lives? He's done this for me. He's done that for me. If God has helped me overcome this and this and this, what makes me think God can't help me overcome this problem I'm facing today? Sure, it seems like a giant to me, but to God, it's not that big a deal. You know, we just came off of celebrating Easter. You know, every Sunday is like a mini Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, where God conquers sin and death. I mean, if God can conquer death, don't you think God can conquer the giant in front of you? That's what we talked about last week, this episode in the life of David, where he was still this young shepherd boy. Well, now we're fast-forwarding way forward into his life. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You see there from your notes. Now David is the king. Saul is dead. David has become the king. And there's a whole interesting story in between these two that if you want to read it sometime, well, you have a Bible probably. If you don't have a Bible, steal the one off the table today and we'll replace it. And you can read the stories of David. But today we're looking at this moment where, well, I'll just start it off here from 2 Samuel chapter 6. Then David, king now, again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Baalah of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who's enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart that carried the Ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Now I'm going to pause right there and ask you, how many of you have seen the first Indiana Jones movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Maybe you've seen, if some of you have seen, then you know what the Ark of God is. I mean, you've seen a picture, at least a depiction of what that was like, because that's what the Nazis were after. That's what, you know, the box where they opened it and melted people's faces and all of that. That's what we're talking about here, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. For those of you who haven't seen it, imagine a box, okay, kind of casket-sized, maybe, all right? And this was the box that, as the people were making their way from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, God had told them, don't dare make an idol. Don't make a statue and try to represent me in this little statue of a man or an animal or anything like that. You can't do it. But what he did have them do was build this box, this Ark of the Covenant. It's called an ark because it contained something. Just like Noah's ark, you know, got Noah's family and the animals safely through the waters of the flood. This Ark of the Covenant, this Ark of God, contained the covenant, the tablets that Moses came down the mountain with the covenant of God, the agreement between God and his people, that was kept in the ark. A jar of manna, that miracle food that God fed them with in the wilderness, that was kept in there. I think it was Aaron's staff, like his shepherd's staff, that budded. God used this staff to do all kinds of miracles, and so that was kept in there. This was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, and when they would carry it from place to place, you know, as they made their way through the wilderness, you didn't just pick up the ark, you know, they had these poles that you'd put through it, and people would carry it on their shoulders. So, like, you know, you have a couple guys in front carrying the pole, you know, stretch back, maybe a couple guys back there, and here's the Ark of God in between. And on top of it were these gold angels, cherubim. And we don't know how this worked exactly. If you Google this on the internet, you'll find lots of different ideas of how this might have looked. But what we do know is that the angels on the top kind of formed a throne, a seat. And the idea was that God, like, this was kind of God's throne. And it's like God ruled from this ark. This was his throne. In fact, in the tabernacle, the tent, where they would worship God as they made their way through the wilderness and on into the promised land, had to be mobile, you know, because they were making their way from, you know, campsite to campsite through the wilderness. When they would set it up, they would set it up with all these different sections to it. And in fact, I just saw this last week. It was on the whiteboard where the kids for quizzing were studying this, because they're studying the book of Exodus, where God gives instructions on how to do this tent and all this. And there's a room in there that is called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And it's basically God's throne room. The Ark of the Covenant sat in this room, and you didn't just wander in there. You know, there were very specific rules about how you approached God in this place, because God's presence was there. In this room, God seated on his throne. You couldn't see him, you couldn't depict him in a statue, but the living God had committed to his people, I will live among you, I will be here with you, I will be your God. And as you make your way through the wilderness, as you make your way into the promised land, I am with you and I will lead you. And the idea was, this was God's throne room, and this Ark of the Covenant was God's throne. And so as they would carry it from place to place, it was almost like when you would carry a king, you know, on that big platform between their shoulders, you know, there was the throne. And they were carrying the Ark of God. Well, if you go back to 1 Samuel, there's some, I think they're kind of funny stories about how when the Israelites were fighting the Philistines won some battles, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, and they took it back to their town. And they're like, woohoo, you know, Philistines rule, Israelites drool, our God's better than yours, ha, ha, ha. And they took the Ark of God, you know, and they stole it, and they put it there in front of the temple of their god, Dagon, and they're like, ha, 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 you know, your God stinks, whatever. They have this big celebration party about beating the Israelites, and they all go to bed, and they come back in the morning, and their big statue of Dagon, their God, was lying on the ground face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant, like it had had to bow down and kneel before God. This is such a great story. It's like, ooh, ha! You know, you think you're cool, but you're not. You know, the God of Israel still, you know, still the living God, still the God over, you know, over any other God. And then the people in that town started to get sick. These Philistines, they started having these tumors, these growths, and they were like, okay, we have got to get this thing out of our town. You know, we've got to get the Ark of God, the living God. Maybe we shouldn't mess around with this God. You know, we've got to give this thing back. And as they're trying to figure out how to give it back, their leaders are saying, well, you can't just like send it back. You got to send like a gift with it to say like, we're sorry. And so they made golden tumors, like to represent the tumors that God had given. I don't know if they thought God was into tumors and that's why they were getting it. I'm not sure, but they made little gold tumors to send back with the Ark of God. It was a crazy story. Anyway, so it's like, wow, God's presence really is here. God really is committed to his people. This really is kind of the throne of God. And when it is stolen and disrespected, like, God is alive and powerful and shows up and, you know, and responds what seems to be appropriately. You know, your God's going to bow down, and this is not a good thing. And so they give it back. And it ends up at this guy's house named Abinadab for, like, years and years. I'm not sure why it ends up at Abinadab's house, but he's the guy that ends up with the Ark of God, like, in his living room or something. You know, I mean, he's the one caring for this thing. And so in this story now, it's like things have settled down. They've finally kind of gotten to where the Philistines aren't a threat anymore. Things are calm, and David's like, okay, let's bring the Ark of God. Where did that thing end up anyway? The Philistines don't have it anymore, right? Oh, Abinadab's got it? Okay, great. Well, we're going to get this whole thing set up again. We're going to get the tabernacle set up. We're going to worship God. We've got to bring the Ark of the Covenant back and get it all set up, God's throne room. And so they're planning to do that, and that's what's happening in the story. So they've put it on a cart for some reason. Instead of carrying it between on the poles, they put it on a cart carried by oxen, and they're making their way back, and they're celebrating, and woo, we're bringing God's throne back. In verse 6 it says, but when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. So it's like the oxen stumble, the cart shifts, and it's like, uh-oh, the Ark is, you know, they don't want it to fall down. And so he reaches out to steady it, to keep it from falling off the cart. And it says, then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it's still called today. So whenever they wrote this, they're like, you know the town of Perez Uzzah? Yeah, you remember why we call it that? It's because that's where the oxen stumbled and Uzzah touched the Ark of God. You're not supposed to do that. They hadn't seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. If they had, they'd known you don't do this. But you don't, you know, it was like disrespectful to touch this. And he touched it and died. Now, they shouldn't have been carrying it on the cart. They weren't supposed to carry it that way. That's why they're supposed to carry it on the poles between the people, all of that. But they weren't respecting God the way he'd instructed them to, and it led to Uzzah's death. It's all these stories remind, well, let me continue. So David now is afraid of the Lord, and he asks, how can I ever bring the Ark of the Lord back into my care? So David decided not to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The Ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. So here's someone who is respecting God, and instead of getting tumors, you know, or whatever, because they're disrespecting God, God is blessing him because of his presence there, and because he's being, you know, respected, I guess. And so then David's told, hey, the Lord's blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So then David says, oh, okay, yeah, then let's go ahead and bring it home. So he goes, and he went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration, and he's offering sacrifices, and we'll continue in just a second. This part of the story, and one of the first things I want to make sure and point out from what we're learning today, is that this is the living God who created everything, who has committed himself to his people and has said, okay, I will be here with you. I will be among you. And that's no small thing. That's not, God has not been domesticated by his people. Just because God is committed to be there with his people doesn't mean that God is now tame or domesticated or that you can play around with God. He's still the living God, the all-powerful God who made the heavens and the earth. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. If you haven't read that book series, it's a great little book. I read them when I was a kid. I've reread them throughout my life. It starts with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They made it into a big movie a few years ago. Anyway, great stories. And in these stories, Lewis creates this world called Narnia, which is kind of like an analogy for our world. And in this world, the animals talk, and there's magical creatures and all this stuff. But there's a Jesus character in this world named Aslan. He's a lion. I'm not sure if it's because Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah or because the lion's the king of the beasts, and so the king of this land is a lion. But he represents Jesus to the point where he gives his life, much like Jesus did in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You can read it. It's great. But when these kids, who are the main characters of the story, when they're learning about this, and they're learning that, oh, the king of this land is a lion? Is that okay? You know, and they're saying, oh, so he must be, he's safe though, right? You know, and the people telling about him, it's like, safe? No, he's not safe. He's a lion. What are you talking about? You know, he's not tame, but he's good. They try to help them understand that, no, that he's still a lion. He's still got all the power and all the wildness and all the, you know, he's still a lion, but he's a good lion. He's not tame. He's not domesticated. You can't control him, but he's good. You can trust him. And I remember from the time I was a little kid, that made such an impression on me. It's like, okay, that's the God that we read about in the Bible. He's not tame. He's not domesticated. He's not contained in this little box that they carry around, you know, where it's like, we can control God now. We've got him in a box. But he's good. But he's still the living, powerful, you know, creator of the universe. And you can't just go willy-nilly and do whatever you want and disrespect him and think there aren't consequences. Because there are, time and time again. For the living God to make his presence, to be present in our world, to be present in our lives, is a big, big deal. It's a big deal to David. And he wants to honor God and to bring the Ark of God back to his city where he's made his capital. He wants to set up the tabernacle and to have God's throne room established again. And so they're bringing it in, and they're celebrating. And let's see. That's where verse 13, after the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And I don't know if that means like every six steps they took, he offered another sacrifice. That's the impression I get. As they're making their way into town, it's like every six steps, another sacrifice. You know, and we're singing the songs and we're sacrificing to God and we're, you know, thanking God for his goodness. And it says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment, or other translations, a linen ephod, which is kind of the garments that the priests wore. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, just a reminder, Saul was the previous king, and his daughter Michal is married to David back when David defeated Goliath. That was kind of part of the reward. You get to marry the king's daughter. And so he's been married to Michal now for all these years. And she looks down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. A few verses later, when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." Now this exposing himself comment is what made some people think, was he naked? What was going on? I thought he was wearing this linen ephod. And, you know, some people thought, well, maybe this linen ephod was more like an undergarment and he's not supposed to be out in just the ephod. I'm, you know, other people, you know, think, well, it's kind of like a gown. And if he's, you know, dancing with all his might and leaping, maybe the dress is hiking up. I don't know what's going on. You know, maybe he's doing somersaults. I'm not sure what was happening. But she was not impressed and she felt like he was not being as distinguished as a king should be, dancing and leaping, celebrating like that. Shameless. And David, his reply to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as a leader of Israel and the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I'm distinguished." And it says, so Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life, which is a horrible thing for a woman in those days, to remain childless. That was kind of the consequence, evidently, of this. So I'm wanting us to see a couple things here. One is that, you know, I mentioned when David was chosen, when God chose David to be the next king, he described him as being a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. And at the time, God explains that by saying, like, he's going to be willing to do everything I want him to do. Saul was disobedient, but David, he's after a man after my own heart. He's going to do what I want him to do. He's going to care about the things I care about. He's gonna want the things I want. He's gonna trust me. I'm gonna have his heart. And so I know that I can lead David and he will lead the country in the way I would have them go. He's a man after my own heart. But here I think too we start to see, well, besides that, David, you know, God has his heart in a different kind of way too. I'd put in the word Jesus used, to love God. Most important commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, and so like to love God with all your heart, I mean, he's emotive, he's expressive, he loves God, he's filled with gratitude for God, he's wanting to celebrate what God has done, and that's a good thing. I think some people, when they get to this passage, and I'm not going to preach this message, some people would preach the message and then to say, and so we should be like David, And we should be unafraid to humiliate ourselves, to dance, to celebrate, to do whatever we need to do as we're worshiping God. And I guess that's true, you know. But what I think sometimes we have this feeling like, well, if I'm not, you know, lifting my hands up as we sing like that person is, or if I'm not, you know, as exuberant in the way that I thank God or praise God, then maybe I'm not as spiritual as that person or something like that. Maybe I don't love God as much as they do because they're, you know, jumping around and I'm, you know, standing back here like this. And, you know, there can almost be a tendency to kind of judge each other as like being better or worse than each other or something. And I just don't think that's true. We're all wired differently. And yes, sometimes we can be intimidated. We can be kind of afraid to express our thanks to God or to express our praise to God. And sure, we shouldn't be intimidated. We should be ourselves, you know. there's a comedian, Christian comedian, Tim Hawkins. I don't know if any of you have seen him. He's got this whole bit he does about Christians raising their hands while they worship, while they sing to God. And he's like named all the different things people do, you know, from, you know, people just kind of the little elbow flap kind of thing to people like the, I think he calls this hold the baby. You know, you're singing, you just kind of have your hands up like that, you know. All the way up to, you know, the pointer or the classmate or the YMCA, the touchdown, you know, all the different things that people do as they're praising God, and they put their hands up sometimes as just a way of reaching out to God as they sing. And we tend to be a fairly reserved bunch here, I've noticed, over the years, that here at Living Hope, and I think that's probably a reflection of me, that I tend to be a pretty reserved person, and you guys have probably noticed I'm not jumping around and dancing and all this kind of stuff as we sing to God. I'm usually standing in the back, and so the people up here, the band, they get to see me back there, and if they, you know, were to describe what I normally look like, I'm normally just kind of hands in my pockets, and I'm just kind of singing, you know, which goes all the way back to when I was in high school. We'd go to some concert, you know, and there'd be kids up front jumping around and dancing or whatever, and I would be the guy standing way off at the edge with my hands in my pockets just kind of doing this, you know, just enjoying the music, probably singing along, you know, because I like to, as Stacy will tell you, I like to sing along as the song is going on, or humming or whistling or something, and just, I was enjoying the music, but I just wasn't the guy that jumps out and dances or whatever in the middle. And that's still true today. We're singing to God this morning, and my hands in my pocket, and I'm singing, but we're singing to God, so my head is up a little bit, you know, because I'm singing to God or something. But every now and then, my hands will make their way out of their pockets and kind of, you know, do the hold the baby or whatever they call that move, you know, as I'm kind of reaching out to God. But that's about it, just because I tend to be a pretty reserved person, you know. I mean, some of you are not that reserved naturally, and maybe you feel like, well, the people here don't clap after a song, so I shouldn't clap, or, you know, people don't seem to raise their hand, so I want to, you know, I want to be just talking to God and, you know, have my hands raised, but I don't think people do that here. And all that's fine, okay? It doesn't matter. If you want to raise your hands, that's great. If you want to, you know, dance a jig, you can do that too. Probably don't want to do that right in the front. You know, sit in the back. If you're going to dance around, you know, or jump around or something, just so you don't distract somebody else or bump into somebody. But, you know, as long as you're not disturbing somebody else, that's not a problem. If you want to kneel, if you want to, you know, that's great. You know, that's fine. For me, one of the things that I take from this, I'm not about to say, so we should all, you know, dance around, or we should all lift our hands up, or we should all, you know, clap after every song, or something like that, as if like that's the rule. For me, when I was reading this week, the thing that I was taking was, wow, I don't want to be like Michael. You know, we might not all be like David, because we're all wired differently, and you might never, you know, dance with all your might. You know, unless your sports team has just made some amazing play and you jumped out of your seat, you know, I don't know. But I sure want to avoid being like Michael. Well, I see somebody else expressing their thanks and praise to God, and I'm dismissive, or I'm treating them with contempt or disgust or all the different phrases that were used there, where I think, oh, what a show off, or oh, what are they doing? Kind of, why can't they just settle down? You know, we're all wired differently, and if someone's heart is overflowing with thanks to God, and that's expressed in raising their hands or shouting or dancing around, I mean, that's great. They're thanking and praising the living God who has moved in their life and who has done something amazing. For all I know, they're, you know, overwhelmed with gratitude because God's forgiven them some enormous sin, and the weight is lifted off, and they're just so excited about that. Or they've had this encounter with God's love that they're just overwhelmed with how much God loves them, and I want you to express your thanks to God in those moments. I don't want you to keep that bottled up. So I sure don't want to be looking at somebody else and judging their motive or judging their heart or judging them to be not as distinguished as they should be or whatever. I think we should be free to thank and praise the God who loves us and to not judge each other. One of the things that's important to me about this church as we were starting Living Hope years ago was that we're just ourselves here, that we're not phony, that we don't put on some mask. And so you don't just pretend everything's great if everything's not great. And you don't pretend to be whatever, okay? And so I don't want anybody to feel like they got to pretend to be whatever when they're here. So if you feel like clapping, clap. If you don't feel like clapping, don't clap. That's okay, you know? If you feel like singing out loud, great. If you feel like just singing in your heart or listening, that's okay too. Like I said, just consider the people around you, you know? And if you're going to be jumping all over the place, maybe jump all over the place in the back of the room so you don't distract the other people. You know, you stand next to me in the back and jump around all you want, and I won't be distracted. Anyway, so the next story that we've got in David's life that again shows God, David's heart for God, and how much David wants to bless God and to show gratitude to God is in the very next chapter in 2 Samuel 7. Next week, we'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you want to read ahead, 11. Does it go into chapter 12? No, I can't remember. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. It's David's great moral failure of his life. Well, one of them. And we're going to look at that next week. So if you want to read ahead for next week, that's where we're going. And then in the month of May, we're going to be looking at the Psalms, many of which were attributed to David. So that'll be interesting because we're going to have a month of looking at these songs together. And it should be really interesting. I think you'll read some of those Psalms in a new way after this next month. But the next chapter, 2 Samuel 7, says, when King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. You know, Samuel had been the prophet previously, had anointed him to be the next king. Samuel has died. Now Nathan has kind of taken up that mantle to speak for God to the king and to the people. And so David calls upon Nathan the prophet. And David says, look, I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. You know, we brought it back, we set it up, God's got his throne room, and then I came into my palace, my throne room, and my house, this is this amazing, you know, beautiful structure, and God's still camping in the tent. This doesn't seem right. And Nathan says to the king, well, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. And we know from other passages, David, his desire is to build a temple for God. You know, if my throne room is this nice, God, your throne room should be nicer. If I've got this palace, you should have a temple, a palace, a royal, you know, structure that's better than mine. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan. So Nathan said to the king, sure, whatever you want to do. God's with you. Do whatever you want to do. But that night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I've never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt till this very day. I've always moved from place to place, from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I've gone with the Israelites, I've never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I've never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who's ever lived on the earth, and I'll provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they'll never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple, for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I'll be his father, and he'll be my son. If he sins, I'll correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in the vision. So David, out of a heart for God, out of a desire to bless God and to be good to God and to honor God, says, well, God deserves better than what he's got. He's just got this tent. I'm living in this beautiful palace. I should build a beautiful palace for God. And God says to him, what? Did I ask for this? No, I've always lived in this tent. I always move from place to place. Says, you want to give me a place of stability, a place of solid? Look, I'll give you stability. I'll plant your people in their safe homeland, a place where they're not going to be threatened, so you don't have to worry about moving around from place to place. You want me to be stable? I'll give you stability. You want to build me a house? I'll build you a house, a dynasty of kings. And this is why I put at the top of the notes, it's funny how that works. I was kind of stuck for what to put at the top of the notes this week, to be honest with you. But I was thinking about, it's funny how that works. When we have a heart for God, when we have a desire to bless God, a desire to give expression, to be good to God, to express our thanks to God, to honor him with our lives and the ways that we live our lives, when we want to do good for God, I feel like God kind of says, yeah, thanks. I don't really need all that. But thanks. Oh, I'm glad you want to do something nice for me, but I don't really need that. Did I ask for that? No, I didn't ask for that. Let me be good to you. Where we want to bless God, and when God has our hearts, and we want to be good to God, where God, we discover that God has already been good to us and wants to continue to bless us. And here's where God says, you want to build me a house? I'll build you a house. You want to give me stability? I'll give you stability. It's okay. You know, it's kind of funny how that works, that when we want to love God, we discover that he loves us so much more. And this isn't some transactional thing, okay? I want to make sure to say that. This isn't like, okay, well, I want God to bless me, so next Sunday I'll be lifting my hands and I'll be clapping, you know, if that's what it takes, you know, for God to bless me. No, that's not what this is about. You know, I'll put more money in that box so God will, you know, bless me financially. I don't think that's how this works. It's not a transaction. What this says is when God has your heart and it overflows with love and gratitude to God, and you find yourself wanting to honor God with your life, and you find yourself wanting to do things that will bring honor and credit to God, well, then you find, as you're doing this, you'll find that the God you're wanting to bless and that you're wanting to honor, that this God wants to bless you, that this God loves you. And, you know, we find he loved us long before we ever cared about him, you know. He wanted to bless us long before we ever wanted to bless him. He had been with his people Israel long before David ever came along. But when God has our hearts and we find ourselves open to God in those ways, it's like now we're open to receiving from God those things that he's always wanted to give us or something. It's just kind of funny how that works. It's not something you can plan. It's not something you can, like I said, it's not a transaction. You put your praise in, get your blessing out or something. This is just what it means for the living God, the God who created the universe, to live among his people, which, by the way, is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, right? If you're wondering, well, okay, so God did that, and he's got his, well, we don't know where that ark is now. It's lost in the bowels of the FBI's warehouse, according to, the end of the Indiana Jones or whatever. No, it doesn't matter where that box is today, okay? Because God has said he has committed himself to us. He has entered into our world in his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible, the New Testament, says that you and I are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, that he lives among us. He rules and reigns in our lives. You know, the church is the body of Christ, is the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells, not some church building or some institution, but the church, the people, you, those of us who are trusting Christ, that he gives us the Spirit of God that lives among us and lives in us. That is an amazing thing and is not to be taken lightly, that the living God, the God who made everything, who rules over the universe, has committed himself to you, to living among you, to living in you, to ruling in your heart and in your life, to making a difference, transforming your life and your world, and to make a difference to the people around you, that your life should honor God, that people could look at you and say, like, wow, that is somebody whose life has been transformed. That is somebody who God's grace is at work there. I know they used to be so angry and bitter, and now they're so kind and so generous and forgiving. Wow, the grace of God is really at work in them. They used to be all about them and all about themselves, and now I find themselves sacrificing and giving of themselves to honor God and to honor the people around them. Wow, God must really live there. God must be alive there. It's funny how it works. When God gets your heart, when you're open to God, it's amazing to see the transformation that he works as God takes up residence, as God rules and reigns in our hearts and lives. Let's bow our heads. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, God, that we have this opportunity this morning to celebrate your great love for us that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion together. This wonderful sacrament where we take bread and juice and offer it to you and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. Where we get to see in a touchable, tangible, tastable way the love that you have shown to us. Thank you, God. Thank you for being that committed to us, that you would enter into our broken world and take our brokenness, our sin on yourself, and by the death and resurrection of Jesus, defeat the powers of sin, death, the devil, so that today we can be free. Thank you, God. Thank you for being so rich in love toward us. To think that you would do this not once we had our act together, not once we had finally done everything right, but that you would love us like this while we were still ignoring you, while we were still rebelling against you, while we were still sinners. That you would send your Son, Jesus Christ. That you would send your Spirit to grab a hold of us and to draw us to yourself. To this moment today where we are willing to say yes to you. Where we're willing to just be ourselves and to be honest. And for some of us, God, our hearts are filled with celebration and thanks. And we celebrate and we praise. And we give you thanks for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. For some of us, God, if we're going to be ourselves, then we're going to let you know about our anxieties and our fears. We're going to let you know about our sins and our failures. We're going to let you know about all those things that we need. God, we thank you that you don't push us away, but that when we're honest with you and we open our hearts and lives to you, that we find you being this good God who wants to bless us and wants to love us, wants to forgive our sins, wants to give us courage and wisdom and peace. Thank you, God. Thank you. We come to you this morning not thinking we've earned it, but we come to you this morning very aware that we rely on your grace. We rely on your love. Thank you, God. It is so amazing to us that you, the living God, would love us like this. Thank you for proving it to us in Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we have hope. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in praying the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in one last song, and we're going to celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing this song, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seat. This is open to anybody who's saying yes to Jesus today. Anybody who's saying, God, I depend on your mercy and your grace. Today, I need you. And so today, if you're saying no to sin, you're walking away from sin. If today you're walking toward Jesus and saying, okay, I need your help, then this is for you. This is an opportunity for us to receive mercy and grace. And I'm sure if Scott right now would be happy to have your forgiveness for this noisy guitar. So this is our opportunity to say yes to God and to celebrate the love he's shown us in Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for inviting us to come as we are, to be honest with you. Thank you for not pushing us away, but for being a God full of love and full of grace, forgiving our sins, giving us a fresh start in this life. Today we pray that you would fill us with the Spirit of Christ, that we might live this week as the body of Christ, your sons and daughters here in the world, that you might live in us, rule and reign in us, that we might honor you with our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.